We're ready? Praise the Lord. How you doing?
Just done.
You good? All right. Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
Wow, it sounds like a whole bunch of people in here with that echo. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, so if you do hear an echo, somebody out there and they say, we hear an echo, we're kind of in an empty building because they're cleaning the floors. But praise God for that. But wow, it kind of made us all remember when we first moved in the building. Remember the floor? I mean, we couldn't tell what was under those floors. But they look good right now. Yeah. Okay, so who do I need to address right now, Pastor Ben?
New Zealand, right?
Okay, first of all, I didn't know New Zealand had an earthquake today.
It was an earthquake. It was a
volcano erupted?
Yeah, for people.
Wow.
Some of our members are in New Zealand.
Yeah, I know. I got New Zealand t-shirts that I'm always wearing and New Zealand hats.
Yeah.
Everything. So
we need to pray for
New Zealand. So we'll pray for New Zealand. And
a few more names after you're finished, if you don't mind.
Okay.
I just want them now.
You know the names now?
Yeah,
what's the names?
It is Rosemary and Barbara.
Uh-huh.
They are faithful.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Rosemary is, she was here Sunday, but she's not doing so well today.
Okay.
And so Barbara she's asking for prayer.
Okay.
And also for Tasha. There's some serious issues going on with her. Something happened at the hospital and called.
That's
her.
Tall Tasha?
Tall,
okay.
Tasha. Yeah, Danita's sister.
Yeah.
And so
okay.
We need to lift her.
Okay.
And who else was it? I think that was it for now.
Okay.
Yeah.
So go ahead. Why don't you go ahead and pray, Pastor Ben?
Well,
no, I'll do it. Father God, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we just want to lift up some names to you, Father God. First of all, we pray for Tasha, our sister, Father God. Is she having a baby right now? Or is she just having problems right now?
No, it's just...
Well, Father God, we just pray that you to touch your body and her health, Father God, in Jesus' name. Bless her family, Father God. And the beautiful children, Father God, that they have. And we just also want to pray, Father God, for Barbara
Rosemary. And
for Rosemary. And Rosemary was here on Sunday with her son, and that was a blessing. And we just pray for them, Father God. We pray for Rosemary's health, Father God, in Jesus' name. As she's been trying to prepare for surgery. Yeah, and we really want to pray for our family in New Zealand. Wow, you know, I didn't even know what was going on there today. There's been so much going on. But I just pray for our friends in New Zealand, for everyone who's living there, Father God, that you would protect them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to try and explain what I was talking about on Sunday. I haven't listened to the message. I listened to the beginning, but it's kind of hard to watch yourself. You ever try to watch yourself? Like, you're looking at every little thing like, wow, did my nose get bigger? You know? Like, so I was like, okay, I can't watch this. Maybe I'll listen to it. But what I was trying to explain to you guys on Sunday and trying to really emphasize into your spirit is that God has promised us a rapture. That's why I read John chapter 14 to let you know that Christ said, I'm coming back to get you, to take you to be with me where I am. And he's already given the plan of how he's going to do that. He's going to take us out of here, paralambano, take us out of here. And this is a promise from God. And I don't know how to really emphasize that to people, but it's a promise from a God who has never broken a promise, okay? So I know people get scared with everything that's going on, the AI, and now they're talking about 5G and what that could do to people's health and just all kinds of evil things that they have planned. The children of God need to realize God has an escape plan for us, and we need to really hold on to what God has promised us. Because he's promised us that when the rapture happens, people will be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up till the day that the rapture happens. So if it read that, you know, the whole world will be in havoc, and everyone will be running for their lives, and then the rapture will happen. I would be scared, because I'd go, that includes everybody.
Right.
But it does not say that. And I trust God's word because of everything that he's prophesied that has come true. Okay, a 100% track record kind of makes you trust people, right?
Amen.
So,
Pastor Stanley, can I interrupt?
Yeah.
Someone wants to know, do you know about the shooting of the black Hebrews in Jersey City?
Yeah, I know about the Hebrew Israelites who shot up the kosher market in New Jersey. I just got off the phone with Yokis in Jersey, and he said it happened only a few blocks from where he lives. And but you know, when you breed a religion that's based on hating another, and this is the most anti-Semitic group in the world right now, next to the Palestinians, the Hebrew Israelites hate white Jews because they, in their stupidity, think that they are the true Jews and the white Jews are living in their land, and we're not supposed to be in America, we're supposed to be in Israel. It's just like, well, like I said, you know, Satan gives you a lie and then they've taken it. And, you know, the guy who financed the whole thing, I hope he's in jail. I hope George Soros is in jail. I've heard that he is.
Really?
But he's the one who financed Black Lives Matters, Black Hebrew Israelites. He financed all this stuff to get started. He's the one who was financing all of the people to come across the border so that they couldn't build the border wall. They were there. They caught him on camera paying people to rush the border. So, you know, George Soros has done a lot of evil. And so if he is in jail, I say good riddance. But I read about the Black Hebrew Israelites and praying for the families that lost people and the police officer that was killed. But yeah, that's a very, very anti-Semitic, ignorant cult religion that's in our country right now. So we have to be careful on that. Okay, so I want to read this scripture again so that to emphasize in your minds this one thing. God is not human that he should lie. Okay, this is Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And you have to answer that question.
That's right.
Does God speak and not act? And does God speak and not fulfill? Because I can go through the whole Bible and show you when God said it, it happened. Okay? And so one of the things that God has promised us is that two will be in one place, one will be taken and the other one left. While people are eating, sleeping, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage and all of this stuff, one day it will happen. Okay? And I want to emphasize something else to you, and that to do that, I need to go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. If you're in Matthew chapter 8, go there. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus went over to this other area, and it says, when he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tomb met him. They were so violent, no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? Wow, the demons knew who he was. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come to torture us or torment us before the appointed time? That is what the scripture says. So these two demons are in this area and they will not allow people to pass. They're so violent. And they see Jesus coming. And they're asking Jesus not to torment them. So I want you to, first of all, understand who you serve, okay? And when you get in situations, what name to call out to make sure that who's ever there, because, you know, in my neighborhood, you just say the police are coming and everybody take off, right? All you got to do is scream out, hey, Jesus Christ, my situation right now, right? Understand that the name of Jesus has power throughout this universe, okay? And so you want to call upon his name. You want to call upon, because you're his child, okay? And so these demons, they're there, and they see Jesus coming, and they say to him, what do you want with us, Son of God? Okay? In other chapters that are similar to this, they ask Jesus, we beg you that you do not torment us. You know, and it's the same situation, but a different gospel. They're asking Jesus, please don't torment us. But what they ask here is more important than the whole thing, is they're asking Jesus, are you here to torment us before the appointed time? And that is a crazy thing to understand, that these demons knew that Jesus Christ is there early. They're like, wait a minute, it's not time for us to be tormented. Why are you here? So they don't know the gospel plan. They don't know why he was there, but they know that he's there, and they're wondering, why is he there? Are you here to torment us before the time that's been appointed? Now, when I first read this, I think back in 2010, it bothered me, because I wanted to know, how is it that Christians don't care when the appointed time is, but these demons are asking, why are you here before the appointed time? And most Christians don't even know we have an appointed time. And so we need to catch up. And one of the other things is, I didn't feel fair that a demon would know the appointed time and me not know the appointed time. So my thing is, I wanted to keep searching, because if they know, I want to know. Because it's obviously real that they are preparing for something, right? It's so real that they're preparing for something. And I mean, with this AI and all of this technology and telling everybody you're going to be half human and half robot, and they're developing all of these robots, they're cloning people, they're building concentration camps, they got the chip ready for you, and they're saying, so all of this stuff, when is the human race going to wake up and go, okay, somebody's planning our demise, what is really going on here, okay? So, yeah, Jesus was there before the appointed time, but he wasn't there for that yet, okay? But the fact that he knew that there's an appointed time should let you know that God has a measuring line on things, okay? So, I want us to go to Psalms 110, and we're going to go over this again. Psalms 110. Now, one of my favorite people in the world was J.R. Church. And J.R. Church believed that the tribulation would be right after the rapture in 2010. How do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 111, it begins with hallelujah. In 112, it begins with hallelujah. In 113, it begins with hallelujah. But in the middle of that next seven years, in chapter 14, there was no hallelujah mentioned, okay, which would be 2014. Then in 2015, 115 Psalms, it says hallelujah, but it's at the end. Psalm 16 says hallelujah, but it's at the end. Psalm 17 says hallelujah at the beginning, and we both know that that is the 6,000th year. So exactly 7 years before the end of the 6,000th year, we have a scenario of 3 years going well, then a middle year being no hallelujah. So in his thinking, he thought, well, this must be the middle of the tribulation. Now, one thing that did happen in 2014 was that in 2014, Israel had a war with Lebanon, and so that did occur, okay? So, but it was not the tribulation from 2010 to 2017. But he was looking, I was looking, and thank God for, I don't know if Pastor Ben remembers, there was a group that paid for a billboard. You could be on the freeway and you see a billboard that said 2010 rapture, yeah, are you ready? And so everybody was looking for this rapture to happen. And they weren't looking for it out of ignorance. They were looking for it because it was exactly 7 years before the 6,000th year, okay? And so everyone was looking for it. Now, in Psalms 110, the other reason everyone was looking for it, because Psalms 10 made a proclamation from verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, this is David writing, he said, God said to his Lord, Jesus, okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies, okay? And it says, your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, it says, the Lord is at his right hand. He will crush kings on that day. On the day of his wrath, he will judge the nations, heaping up dead bodies. See, we don't realize that the wrath of God is coming. Yeah. He said he will judge the nations, heaping up dead bodies. Okay, and that word heaping, piling up dead bodies. Okay, and he says crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brookside on the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, we want to get back to the study because since we thought this was it, and thinking it was it because God is saying to Jesus, sit at my right hand. He's telling Jesus, you stay here. Right. You sit here, and I'm going to go and subdue your enemies and make them a footstool under your feet. But you stay here. So it was a proclamation that, okay, God is about to judge. So, but when he says this, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Gematria. Look here, Pastor Ben. Gematria. For this sentence, in the order of Melchizedek, in Hebrew, is 1010. But this verse is also in Hebrew chapter 7, verse 17. And that same verse in Greek is 2020. So we thought it was going to happen here, but what do we know about multiplying words in from Hebrew to Greek? If you really want to know the true meaning of a word, you can see it in Hebrew, but God will multiply the value of that word in Greek so that you can know exactly what he's talking about. For example, in Hebrew, you will have the word Pesach or Pesach, which means Passover, okay? 148. But you will have the word Christ is our Passover, which will be 148 plus a zero. So God just times it times 10. So you'll know that your Passover is Christ. Okay. And the same thing he did with the dove. Okay. He said he sent out the dove, or he says when he comes, the dove will be over him. Right. When he's baptized. Well, the dove in the Old Testament would be 71, but God would multiply it by 10 in the Greek, and so you'll see the word the Holy Spirit, was hovering over him as a dove, and the Holy Spirit would be 710 or 710. So God just multiplied so that, you know, the dove, he was really talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is how God does many words in Hebrew, and we could go pretty much all day showing you multiples of numbers that God, even when he's, but it would be 296, but times three in the Greek would be the name Jesus. So three times the rock, 296, would equal Jesus, yeah, which is 888, okay? Mm-hmm. So he multiplies. So in here, he says, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in this verse, he's saying, you sit here, I'm gonna go make your enemies your footstool. We multiply that to the Greek, and now the Greek says, you are a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but now the number is 2020. Okay? And so God is like, I'm multiplying it so that you can see the true meaning of it. Okay? Because it's going to be fulfilled. Yeah. At some time, God is going to say, okay, sit here, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. Okay? And at that time, he's coming, he's going to take his church, and he's going to start conquering this world and bringing it under subjection so that Christ can come back, reign, and rule with the church for 1,000 years. That's the plan. And the plan is not going to change because God already said in the scripture we just read, he does not speak and not act. He does not make promises and not keep them. What do you think? He's going to say something and not let it not happen? There's another scripture that says he's watching over his word to make sure that it's performed. Okay? So you better understand that the God that you serve is going to keep his promise. Okay? I'm looking forward to it because I know the day and the hour that we're living in. Okay? So did we finish reading that in? Okay. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. I want us to read that verse. In chapter 7, verse 17. And what does it say? It says, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, some people may say, well, who is Melchizedek? Okay? Even some of my favorite teachers were trying to give Melchizedek a mother and a father and trying to give his where he came from. But the scriptures tell you who Melchizedek is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
No beginning,
no beginning, no end, no parents. And so Melchizedek can only be God appearing to Abraham at that time. And he received what from Abraham? An offering. He received what? He received a tenth. Abraham gave him a tenth, and he broke bread and brought out wine,
yes,
as a covenant, right? And so we know that Melchizedek, then you're saying Melchizedek is Melchizedek, which is king of righteousness. But it also says he's also the king of Salem. And Salem means peace. So he's also the king of peace. Okay? So this Melchizedek appeared unto Abraham. So God's been appearing on the earth as a man, because if he didn't appear as a man, Abraham would have took off.
Right.
But God has the ability to appear on the earth as a man, and he didn't need a bride to do it. He didn't need a mother to be birthed into this world. So why did he need to be birthed into this world? Because he had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related to us. So yes, he can appear as the angel of the Lord many times. He could appear as Melchizedek. The one time there in the Old Testament, but him appearing like that doesn't make him human. It just gives, it means he has the ability to do that.
Yes.
But what makes him human and what makes him a kinsman redeemer is now I'm being birthed into the world, okay? And now I'm related to mankind. That qualified him to be your kinsman redeemer because he has to be related to you, okay? Let's read here.
Peggy Jenkins said, just like the typology of Boaz.
Exactly. He had to be related to him. Perfect. Who said that? I love good students.
That was Peggy Jenkins.
Thank you, Peggy. So here we are. We're in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. You guys with me?
Amen.
Amen. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You hear that? That's Jesus they're talking about. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So it's him that's sitting at, who goes to heaven and sits at God's right hand, okay? I don't want to do a teaching on right hand and left hand, but he's, yeah, right, because he's not sitting. If you understand that Amina and Smollett, there's no right and left in the Hebrew, but they do use Amina and Smollett, meaning right and left, but right standing is what this means. He's back in right standing, in fellowship, okay? And it says, so he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? So that means Jesus is not an angel. God is letting you know, I've never said this to an angel. Stop angel worshiping, okay? Because that was the problem here, okay? And he says, or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, God brings his firstborn into the world. He says, let all God's angels worship him. So God commands that the angels worship the Son, which is God. Okay. And it says, in speaking of the angels, he said he makes his angels a wind and his servants a flame of fire. But about the Son, he says, listen what he says about the Son. He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Is God calling Jesus God?
Yes, he is.
Okay, so God says to Jesus, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Praise God.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. What angel has he ever said, sit here while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?
What verse did you call, Pastor?
We're in chapter 10.
Hebrews
chapter 10, verse 12. Amen. And here it says, but when the priest had offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, who's the priest they're talking about? Jesus. It says, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, he's at the right hand of God, and then someday God's going to say to Jesus, sit here while I go and make your enemies your footstool for your feet. Okay? Now he says in verse 13, since that time, he waits for the enemies to be made his footstool. You hear that? So Jesus is waiting with the expectation that someday all his enemies are going to become his footstool. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect
forever those being made holy. Those what? Being made holy. Why? Because sanctification is a process. All right? You are not the end of your process. You come into this, and just like a child, you're going to grow in Christ. You're going to learn obedience. You're going to do everything. Even Jesus came. He learned obedience. Okay? Now, listen to this. It says, the Holy Spirit also testified to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Talking about the Jews. Then he's added, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been given, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Verse 19. Yes, we're going to go on. He said, read to 29. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold, here's advice, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Thank you. To the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What has Jesus promised us? If we're faithful,
eternal life.
What else has he promised us? That I'm coming again to take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. So there's more than one promise. He's promised us eternal life, but he's also promised the church, I'm also coming for you. Amen. Okay?
Pastor Sandy, M.O.G., man of God, said heaven is not a retirement, it's a promotion.
Amen. Praise God. It's a promotion. Okay? And it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We're meeting together right now. If you're on the online and you're sitting there typing and texting somebody and you got a prayer partner, you guys have met many people, but we are in this battle to be in it together. And nobody's supposed to try to do this alone, like a lone soldier. That's not what this is for. So let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching?
Yes.
Then let us encourage each other, what? To be ready, because the day is coming. Now, 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, I don't even try to preach against once saved, always saved. The Bible just does, right? Because he just said, if you deliberately keep on sinning after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice left for you.
Right.
All you have left is a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, that sanctifies him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. I'm going to stop reading there. So, like, I wasn't planning on preaching against once saved, always saved, but the Bible just did, right? So, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sanctification is a process. Asking for forgiveness is something that is commanded by God, okay? It is a sacrificial offering for sin.
Yes.
Since you can't bring animals anymore, you have to bring something if you sin.
Amen.
And what did God say? If you confess your sins, he is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Okay?
Amen.
My little children, I would that you not sin.
Yes.
But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is always at his side pleading your case to God. So God expects you, if you sin, to ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
And then it goes on in that same chapter to say that if you continue sinning and say that you have not sinned, he said, now you're calling God a liar.
Right.
Okay? So the thing is, we have to be in a relationship that is honest, right?
Yeah.
You don't do that to people. You don't treat them wrong and then walk around as if you haven't done anything. Okay.
Amen.
Honesty, you have to go to that person and say, I'm sorry for what I did,
right,
to mend that relationship. Okay.
Amen.
Praise God.
Good word, Pastor. Good.
So here, let's get back to here. Now I want us to go to Psalms chapter 19.
Look good on camera, Pastor Sam.
Praise God, man. You know me, Pastor Ben. God has been good to me, I must say. Are you in Psalms 19? Okay. I want you guys to get a feel of God, okay? Because when we read this stuff and you read it in English, sometimes we can just read stuff and move on, right? But you don't know what God has placed there for you to discover, okay? In Psalms 19, you have the first verse. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what the numerical value of that verse is? 888.
I knew it.
Isn't that something?
That's crazy.
That God would say, this first sentence is going to equal the number of my son. The heavens have declared the glory of God. Because what is in the heavens? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Matzaroth. Even Job says, the Matzaroth, right? He says, who has done this, right? So God, in his wisdom, said, I don't have a book yet, but I'm going to give them my gospel in the Matzaroth, okay? Listen, Babylon's sin was corrupting the Matzaroth. They corrupted God's story and started coming up with their own and saying, oh, this is the queen of heaven here, and this is Samarius, and this is her godson. And so they were corrupting God's story. And God was like, I've made it so simple. As you'll read here, I made it so simple that every language, because God had already spread them out throughout the world.
Yes.
He said, no language anywhere do not understand this story.
Yep.
That's how simple it was. You know, like when you're in school and you got the pencil and you just draw for numbers.
Yeah.
You know, a picture can tell 1,000 words, right? And God gave the world pictures so they could see what God was planning.
Yeah.
And so he had the Virgin Mary in heaven, you call it Virgo, and she gave birth to a child, and the next picture you saw was the child sitting on her lap, and then you see the child being crucified, and then the child resurrecting. All of these pictures were in the Matzaroth, okay? And then at the end, you saw the Lion of Judah coming as the Leo, what you guys call Leo, coming to save, okay? So
the whole gospel was in the stars, okay? And God made sure that you said that you know who it's all about when he starts this verse. Because he says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. Who is that? 888. Jesus. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech, okay, where their voice is not heard. You got that?
Yeah.
I'm going to read the fourth verse from the New King James. It says, the stars, right? Their line is gone out throughout the whole earth. Now, that line is a word called kav. Kav means measuring line. So God says, I've sent the word out as a measuring line. So there is an appointed time in this word. Okay? There is an appointed day for things to happen. The day that God has set for him to come has been set, okay? It is an appointed time. So he says, the measuring line, now when you read it, it says the line has gone out through all the earth. But the word kav means measuring line. So their measuring line has gone out throughout all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. You hear that? The words are going to take you all the way to the end of the world because they've been measured. Okay? In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So God said, I'm going to put the sun in the sky. And who does the sun represent?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Now, there's beautiful things about the sun. Some people get tans from it. You can get warm from it. We get life from it, okay? But one of these days, the sun is going to come with a scorching heat as in judgment. And it says the sun is going to enter from the east and is going to come as a scorching judgment upon men, okay? That I'm not talking S-U-N, I'm talking S-O-N.
Yeah.
The sun is a representation of Jesus Christ. It was created on the fourth day to do what? To give everybody life. Jesus Christ came into the world when? In the 4,000th year. To do what? To give everybody life. Okay? So understand that God has set the sun at a tabernacle in the sun, in the sky for the sun. And this is what he says about it. Are we there? Okay. He says, is it verse 5? Okay. It says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom. Who's a bridegroom?
Jesus.
Coming from his, someone says pavilion, but you know what it says in the Hebrew? Coming from his chuppah. You know the chuppah is?
America.
We made one when your daughter got married.
Yeah.
It's a wedding canopy.
Uh-huh.
He's coming from his chuppah because it's time for a wedding.
Yeah.
You understand? He says, which is like a bridegroom coming from his chuppah, like a champion rejoicing to run his course.
Ooh.
That means the time is over, okay? And it says, it rise at one end of heaven and makes its circuit, okay, to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat, okay? So he's saying it's taking a full course all the way, and it's going to complete its circuit. Why? Because there's a measuring line that's going to say time's up, just as that demon said, now is the time to be tormented. Now is the time for judgment. Now is the time to take my church out of the world, okay? Now is the time. Now, God has measured this out so that you know. Now, the word kav, I'm talking to Hebrew students now. The word kav, Hebrew has roots. The word measuring line, kav, has a Hebrew root that comes from the word kavah, which means to wait with great expectation. Okay? So God is saying he's coming. The measuring line has been timed, but you wait with great expectation because the line has been drawn. And so this is what God is trying to tell us, that there is a time that he is coming. There is a measured time that the Lord is coming. Okay? I set something aside for that. So then we get to something like Thessalonians. And what does it say in Thessalonians? It says in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's a promise from God. Okay? The line has been measured out. Now, we want to know, how has the line been measured out? What verse did we just read? What chapter did we just read in Psalms? 19. So in the 19th book of the Bible, in the 19th chapter, God is talking about what? The Son of God, okay? The Son being like a bridegroom coming from his chamber, okay? And telling us to wait patiently on it because the time has been measured. Why did he put that in Psalms? Did he measure in the 19th? In 19 what? In 1900s? Because if he has measured the 1900s, then God is going to somehow let you know, I'm counting this 120 years. I'm measuring this 120 years. I'm letting you know that this is the time that is going to happen. This is why when the disciples asked Jesus the question, when will be the end and how will we know that this is the time, right? What does Jesus immediately start talking to them about? 1900. The 1900s. He goes right to the 1900s. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And then he says, you'll hear wars and rumors of war, but don't listen to that. But he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. And he said, this will be the beginning of troubles, is World War I, World War II. Okay, he said, that's the beginning of the troubles. And that was the beginning of the troubles. Because after World War I and World War II, in 1914, 1917, Israel gets Jerusalem back from General Allenby, and he declares that Jerusalem now belongs to the Jews, and they're going to give the land back in 1917. Then, after that, you get the beginning of the Holocaust. Yeah. From 1939 to 1945, and it's documented in the book of Psalms. And then you get all the documentation all the way up. The last documentation that I read was Psalms 116 of some bad stuff that was happening in Israel, but everyone's been measured, okay? After 2016, we get 2017, nothing happens, but it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Psalms 117, and it divides the whole Bible. Then in Psalms 118, none of what said in Psalms 118 happens, but Psalms 119 does a little something different. What does it do? It gives us 22 Hebrew letters, and every Hebrew letter, he gives us 8 verses. Who's 8? Jesus. So now you've got 8 verses, 22 letters, and then you finish out Psalms 119, which is the longest book in the Bible, or chapter in the Bible, and you get to Psalms 120, and he begins by saying, this is the Psalm of Ascent, the 120. Okay? So that means God counted from Psalms 1 all the way to 120 before he said, now, this is the Psalm of Ascent. For the next 7 chapters, you're going to get Israel in trouble, Israel begging for help, the middle of the tribulation, a war, Christ coming and said, coming with his sheaves. He's coming with his sheaves, coming back with us. So you get this return, you get everything in the next seven verses. Okay? So God is measured out. God has measured it out. And so as born again Christians, and if you are part of this church and this family, now Dan Matson has a thing that out, and it counts exactly 888 days from, I think, the time that the Jews went on the Temple Mount till Hanukkah of this year, right? Perfect. But what I believe is this. In 2020, we have a job to do. And I think that if we do it without fear, we can get some people saved. I believe that. I believe everybody who is a part of S4C, here and abroad, if you're in this church, if you're a part of this ministry, no matter where you're living, no matter where you're at, if you preach this gospel and you make it a concerted effort, that I need to warn people and families in a intelligent way, because we're going to have to make sure that we do this like a good fisherman. You don't want to just go out there and just start putting your hand in the water trying to grab fish. We want to be wise, right? We want to know how to set bait. We want to know how to stay quiet. We want to know where to throw the line in, right? So we want to be very strategic, but we want to be very effective in 2020. And I believe we can bring in a harvest that this world has never seen, because we're going to let them know, look, this is the problem. You don't have as much time. And you basically can show them that the world has your demise planned if you don't want to get onto this boat. Amen. You understand? I'm being very innocent about this, because I really think we can get a lot of people saved. Noah might be in heaven going, Pastor Sandy is funny. He has no idea the heart of human beings, right? But in my innocence, I think we can get a lot of people saved. Okay? I really do. Okay? I think we can have more than eight on the boat, right? So, but it's up to us to make sure that we are preaching the gospel, and that we are, did you say? Planting some seeds. Yeah. Exactly. Plant some seeds and water. You can't make anybody get saved, but you can plant seeds and you can water, okay? And if we stay diligent about it, I believe we can get souls. Our goal has not changed at S4C since 2004. 2 million souls. I don't know where we're at now.
No idea.
But God knows, and I think this year I want to put it to the test, because I said, I'm thinking, with everything that's going on in the world and with this full plan that God has given us to show people, they're planning your demise and God is planning your rescue. What do you want to do with your whole family, your whole wife, your wife, your children, with everybody, as a leader of your home? Do you want to save your family out of what's coming? Because it's just right before us. So we're going to take this opportunity, because the measuring line has been set out and the time is now. And so we have the flyer. We have the information. Lord showed me that we're going to Hawaii for ministry. I don't know what's going to go on there, but it's going to be bigger than what we think, Pastor Dan.
Amen.
And that's where it's going to begin. And we got to get souls. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor.
Yes. Father God, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we want to thank you, Father God, for Soldiers for Christ, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for your church, for your idea, for your plan, for your calling. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. We pray, Father God, you'll give us obedient minds to do your will, Father God, in getting people saved and getting them to hear, Father God, your warnings and your invitation to life, Father God, in Jesus' name. We pray for all of the people, our
families, our friends, all of our members of S4C in every country, Father God. We pray for those in New Zealand, in Africa, in London. Well, I can't sit here and name all the nations that God has us in, but praise God. And we just want to pray that we will all become diligent because Jesus is coming. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.